going up there.
Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, we read from verses 62 through 67. Genesis chapter 24, 62 through 67. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before a holy and awesome King who reigns over all things, who is fully in control over every molecule, every event, everything everywhere is in your hands. And Lord, we come this evening before this holy God, and we're in awe of you, all of your power and your wisdom and how holy you are. And yet you're so close to us, you're so near us, you're so imminent. And through your Son, you have made a way that we may come before you through his righteous life and righteous death and his righteous reign over the church and over the world, for he reigns as the King of glory. You know, we ask that this evening, wouldn't you reign in our hearts? Be the King of our hearts. Capture our mind captive. Bring into obedience to Christ, that Christ would reign in our hearts, in our mind, in our lives, that our time will be given to you, that our space will be given to you, that all that we are and all that we have may be given to you for your glory, that Christ be honored, that his name will be magnified. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, we love you. We love you so much, Father. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're looking at the question of the legacy of faith, a legacy of a man pass on to the next generation? How can faith be transferred? How can your faith, if you're a parent, be transferred to your children? Or as a child, how can you receive, how can you grow in that faith? How can you continue the legacy of your parents or the generations that has come before you? It's an important question. Because what makes faith to be transferred from one generation to next generation hard is quite often when your parents are faithful, you are often depending on their faith rather than building and coming and having your own faith. I remember when I was growing up, a lot of times I would discuss with my friends. And because my parents are not Christian, when I became Christian, I had to make a decision. Things had to change. And I was determined to make those changes. But some of my friends whose parents were Christians, very strong ones. And sometimes I was very jealous of that their parents pray for them, but I had to pray for my parents. And yet, their walk with the Lord was not diligent. They would kind of do their thing and go through the motion and never really give in to the things of the scriptures. And I always wondered, why is this so hard? to pass on that legacy. Tonight is really about that. This chapter, the whole chapter, it's really about Abraham taking that legacy and passing it to his son Isaac, as his wife has passed away in chapter 23. And as he's mourning, he decides his time is coming to close very soon as well, even though he lives another 30 years. But he makes a decision and says, I want my son to carry the legacy of this faith. The very blessings that God has poured out upon me, the promises that God has given to me, that I want to pass it to my son Isaac. And we can see it's all about building the next kingdom. Building the next generation. How can Isaac become a man of God? That's really the question. And as we look at this, we may examine our own hearts. How can I be the man of God? How can my children become the man of God? And here is a context to this, is actually chapter 23. It's after Sarah has passed. After they were finally able to bury her. Let us bury the dead, Abraham would say. And he buys a field and buries her in a cave. And then in verse 1 of chapter 24, he says, now Abraham was old. It's right after that event. Soon after, I assume maybe within a year or so, he decides, we're going to make some decision about my son, he says to himself. So he gets a servant. It's a servant. And he calls him and he says, I need you to do something. I want you to go and find my son a wife. But not from here. Not from the Canaanites. Not from the Hittites. Not from Amorites. Not from here. But I want you to go back. Go back to where my kinsmen are. Where they have a similar faith and similar culture. And I want you to bring a wife for my son from my own family. So the woman will not cast and tear her his faith. That it would strengthen his faith rather than bring his faith down. It's important whom we marry, right? And Abraham understood that very clearly. He says, not from here, but from there. And he sends his servant back. And servant understands the gravity of this situation. Matter of fact, he has to take an oath. A curse of a sort if he does not fulfill the task that's given to him. And the task is this, go and find a wife for my kinsman. So the servant takes all of wealth. He takes 10 camels and he loads the camels with all these goods and gifts. And he travels back up to Haran. A couple months of travel. He has some men helping him, carrying and lugging through that difficult journey back. And he finally arrives there and he comes to a well and he decides, I'm going to find a woman here at a well. Just like in John 4 when Jesus was sitting at a well in Sychar. Here, the servant decides he's going to find a woman. And the way he does it is he decides to pray. You see, he's a servant of Abraham. He could have been named here, but the importance is that he's servant to Abraham. And as Abraham's servant, a servant is not greater than his master, he does what his master would have done. He prays. He has learned over the years how his master operates his business. He has understood the way of success, way of blessing. It's not in his hands, but it is upon the one to whom his master always seems to pray. So he prays. Interesting prayer. He says, I'm going to be here, God. And when a woman comes, I'm going to ask this woman and say, can you give me some water? Because this is a time where a woman would come with a jar and to bring water back into the city. I'm going to ask these women, can you give me some water? And then he says, I want the woman for my master to be a woman of character, to be a woman of diligence, a woman who cares for others. And he says, I want God, a wife for my master's son, to be a woman who will say, yes, I'll give you water and pour it before him. And also notices all the camels and say, I'll give water to your camels as well. He wanted a woman who's diligent, a woman who is able to care for others. That's an important character, isn't it? Not just any woman, not just the beautiful and pretty. That's not his prayer. He wanted one who is woman of character, woman of valor. it says, what's very fascinating, it says, as he was praying. Look at this with me in verse 15, chapter 24, verse 15. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca. He just finished praying, and as he was about to finish and says, Lord, in, I don't know, I don't think he said Jesus' name, but in Abraham's name maybe, and he prays, and here's a woman. He goes, huh, there's a woman coming. And he notices that she's beautiful. Oh, okay, she's pretty. And then he noticed that she comes up, and then he runs to her and says, please, please, can you give me some water? And she takes the jar off of her shoulder and she says, yes. And she gives it to him. And then she sees the camel, probably just one. Probably didn't see the nine of them on the rest of it. And she thought, I'll get water for your camels as well. So she literally travels back and forth, pouring water, getting water for camel. And let me tell you, camels can drink. And these camels traveled for a long, long time. They're thirsty, but. And guess what? She just went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. She's probably late for her dinner. She has probably had other things she had to do. But she noticed here is a stranger to her land. And she said, I'm going to show love. I'm going to show hospitality. That's a good woman. That's a woman of character. And so she does that just as the man prayed. And the servant notices. And he ponders, verse 21, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And of course, we looked at last week that this was a prosperous journey. That she was a woman of character and she responds to him. And when he says, let us go back, rather than linger here anymore, she says, I'll go with you. One of the things that we have to understand is that this servant did not just come to get a wife, but this servant came to get a wife quickly. There is a certain sense of urgency you can see in the text. Because the family says, hey, why don't you stay for 10 days or so and then go back, right? But the servant says, no, I must go now. Let me go now. There's a sense of urgency because he was on a mission. He knew that he had a mission to accomplish, and until he accomplished his mission, he will not relent. He will continue to push and continue to get it done. And she says, he tells Laban, Rebecca's brother and Rebecca's mother, and says, let me go with that girl. Of course, the mother and Laban, her brother says, hey, why don't we ask her? He thought, of course Rebecca wants to stay a little bit longer. She's going to go on a long journey and we're not going to see her. Maybe never. This is last time. There's no airplanes you can go back and forth. This is probably the last time we'll see her. And they thought maybe she'll like to linger. And Rebecca says, I'll go. And they leave that morning. Very abrupt change in her life. Big change. A big faith, should I say. Because they're on a mission. One of the reasons I think the big mission is here is because Abraham thought that he is going to pass away very soon. And that's an important factor here. That Abraham had assumed that he is about to die. And to bring a matriarch and bring her to the family is a very important to bring that establishing the next generation here. So it's not merely just, oh, they are just wanting to get it done early and quickly, but there is a sense of urgency in the text that a servant is pressing forward and the woman responds and says, I'll go with you. And now they're traveling back. But what you see in this text is very fascinating because initially in the verse 1, it begins, now Abraham was old. And Abraham is the one who tells and sends. And in verse 26, chapter Genesis 24, verse 26, today's passage, he says this, now Isaac. You see what happened? The main character of the narrative all of a sudden switches around. It is not about Abraham anymore. It is now about Isaac. And the rest of the book here is going to walk pass from it's going to pass from the main character, and the shift of focus will pass from Abraham to Isaac. The transition occurs very abruptly, but very carefully, as Moses is putting this narrative together in verse 62. The abrupt nature of this change and transition should remind us of something, that there is a transfer. There's a legacy now being passed on, and Isaac is now the new patriarch, and he is now ready to receive the new matriarch. And it says here, verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Baal Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. You can see Isaac was at a well. Baal Lahairoi is a well that Hagar used to hang out previously, as we looked at. And he somehow comes now to the southern side, which is Negev, the south side, and he's staying there. And as he's staying there, verse 63 says he went out to meditate in the field in the evening time. He went out outside of his tent. You see, Abraham was already staying in Beersheba or Hebron, one or the other. He's probably going back and forth, but last section, he was probably at Hebron. And he moves south from Hebron. And as he's lingering, as Isaac has found a new resident, and he's staying a little bit away from his father, he's now trying to have his own work done. He's becoming more and more independent and having his own land, having his own flock. And now he is ready to receive a matriarch. And in the midst of it, he says he went out to meditate in the field. Now, one of the reasons, why do you think he was meditating? Well, we can see in actually in chapter verse 67. So Isaac, at the end of it, was comforted after his mother's death. What's really happening in Isaac's heart is this. He has lost a mother whom he dearly loved. And his father is very old. So what's going on in Isaac's heart? The one that is dear to him, the one, the kinsman that he has, only one that is near to him, because all of his kinsmen are the other side, far away. So all the one that is close to him are ready, they're about to pass away. And here is a sense that we have to understand in Isaac's narrative right here, is that he was distressed. He was in pain. He just buried his mother. And his father may pass any time soon. So there is a sense of broken heart, a suffering heart, a heart that is mourning, a heart that is broken. So he's meditating out there in the wilderness. He's meditating out there, pondering about life, pondering about what's going to happen. He's not a child. He's a little bit older now. He's a young man now. And yet, he's a broken-hearted man, a man who is in his sorrow. And as he is meditating, he sees something. He says in end of verse 63, and he lifts up his eyes and saw him, behold, there were camels coming. It's a beautiful narrative here. You can picture like a movie in the Wild West. A man is standing here, and he sees from far away horses, no camels here, coming toward his way. And he sees, he looks and he sees something. He says, what is going on? Who are they? And of course, the scene all of a sudden shifts away from Isaac and to Rebekah and the servant. And Rebekah, also verse 64, lifted up her eyes. It's love at first sight, I guess. Oh! When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She somehow knew, oh, this is the man. This is the man I traveled all the way here for. She dismounts herself. And then, it's funny, she asks him, is he the man? Look at this, verse 65. And he said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. Here it is, the transfer of the servanthood. The servant here used to call himself servant of Abraham. Now he's the servant of Isaac. And there's a transfer of authority, transfer of the patriarchy from Abraham now to Isaac. And this is a symbolism here as Moses is telling his people that now Isaac is the new patriarch. And here the woman has come to be the helper for his now a new ministry, building of the new kingdom, as God has promised to Abraham that Isaac is to continue to build. So, he says in verse 65, she took veil and covered herself. It's very true to their culture that they do not show their face or their skin to opposite gender, especially before marriage. It's for the sake of purity and to keep herself pure before their consummation in marriage. And 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. It's been a long, long conversation, I assume. Servant was probably excited to tell him, look what happened. You know, I prayed this prayer and this happened. And she said, yes, I'm so happy and we're here now. Yay! I don't know if he said it that way, but I like to imagine he said it that way. Remember 67, that Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This is a love story. Actually, one of the very first place the love story comes up. Well, Adam and Eve story comes up, but it's not like this. There's only one. Of course, God brings her to him, but here it's a very loving story, you know. They saw the first sight of all, and he says he loved her. Profound. And very beautiful section here. He loved her. And that relationship, this woman comforted him after his mother's death. Now, if you look at the sermon notes here, there are three points that we're going to look at. First one is the question of meditation. I like to keep my notes simple. Just as meditation, right? And here's the thing. What does a man of God need? What does a woman of God need to learn to do? We need to learn to meditate. What do you do when you're heartbroken? What do you do when things are difficult in your life? What do you do each day of your life, even if when it's not difficult? What do you do? Are you meditating on? What are you doing? Are you meditating? Or are you busy trying to fix things? Are you thinking? See, this word here is only used once in the entire Bible. So the meaning is kind of confusing, but idea is sense of thinking things through, working things out. That what Isaac was doing here, he's thinking, he's contemplating, he's working things out. He is thinking hard about life, about the meaning of it, about what he is doing, what he's about to do, how he should go about all the blessings of God, all the things that his father has taught him, all the things he has learned from his peers, all the things that he is now looking at. He's now trying to become a leader of his clan, to be a patriarch. And that's a big task, isn't it? To be a man is hard. When I was younger, I didn't know anything about being a man. I just did whatever I wanted to do. I ate whatever was thrown at me. I wore whatever was given to me. And my hair was cut however the person wanted to cut it. I did whatever. And however, I was such a careless child. Now that I grew up and became, I don't know if I'm a man, but I want to be a man. I have bills to pay. All the things cost something. I need to work. I need to earn things. I need to make decisions. I need to take care of my body. I need to take care of my life. I need to shave and do things now. I need to vacuum my room and fold my laundry and do my dishes and make my own food. Whew. It's hard being a man. I'm not married. I don't have kids. So I don't have to worry about all the crazy things you guys have to do. But it's hard. And all that requires a lot of thinking, isn't it? If you just go by the whims of your thought and how you feel about it, oh, I don't feel like cooking today. Then you're not eating that day. It doesn't work. You need to plan, you need to think, you need to meditate, you need to ponder and make decisions And how am I going to make decisions? You're going to ask good questions, don't you? You got to think about it. What is right and wrong? You got to think about what is good and evil. You got to think about what do I do with my money? Where will I invest? Or to whom will I give? You're going to have to make choices, tough ones. But here, Isaac is showing a sense he's thinking, he's considering his life, he's considering the future, he's considering the direction he is to go. He's considering his mother's death. He's considering his father's weakening health. He's considering life. How shall I live? Takes a lot of thought, doesn't it? He has to get away from all the noise. He has to get away from all the craziness. All the daily things. He needed to retreat. And he needed to think. You see, to carry on the legacy of faith, we need to be thinking people. We need to be people who's thinking. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be people who's considering the things before us, options, and being able to have a proper judgment of things and make decisions. That's what it means to be a man. That's what it means to be a woman. That's what it means to carry on the legacy of faith. What is it that I believe? And how is it that I am to live before a holy and righteous God? It is an important question. And here, Isaac is thinking. He's meditating. But here's the thing. Second part, Be'er Laharoi, is this. It's not just that you're meditating and thinking, but really the importance is what you are meditating on, isn't it? What you are thinking on. Today, there are things that we meditate each day that I think are not worth meditating on. And yet we choose to meditate on those things. What is it that you're meditating on today? Is it Fox News? Is it NBC? Is it left or right? Is it political things that you're reading and watching? Is that what occupies your mind? Well, there is what you're meditating on. Is it social media? All the things that goes on Facebook and Twitter and what have you. I don't know. I don't do any social media. Praise the Lord. But all the crazy things going on there. People tell me, oh, this is what happened. I'm like, why? Seems like they're thoughtless. But the reality is they're meditating on something, aren't they? What else are we meditating on? Are we meditating how difficult life is? Have you ever thought of that? I had a friend that I was talking to maybe past week, and he is a seminary student that I met while I was in Philadelphia. Now he's in Korea, and he's serving at a church, and we're just conversing, we're having conversation, and just, you know, over Zoom, and we're talking and just wanting to pray and encourage. And I was listening to him, and things he was telling me about the church he's serving in, it's a bad church, the pastor is kind of iffy, the theology is kind of iffy, the students are kind of drawn down, and COVID is hard, and there's some issues going on in the church, and everything was all about these issues that's going on. And he sounded very depressed. He had that very sad smile. And I asked him, hey, what's a good thing that's in your church right now? And he gave me the blankest stare. He's like, think about it. And he thought for a second, and he didn't say a word. And I thought, that's what he's meditating on, isn't it? He's meditating on how bad the church is, how bad the pastor is, how bad the session is, how bad the students he's working with, how bad the parents are. All of his thoughts. It's how bad we are. Is that what you're meditating on? How your life is so bad and terrible? How much aching? How much my back is aching? How tough my life is? And life is tough, isn't it? Here, Isaac's life is pretty darn tough. He has lost the closest of his family, his mother, and his dad may pass away anytime, and he is just afraid and frightened in the middle of a place where all the people surrounding him is quick to devour. It's not a place that's considered safe, is it? And he has to always travel around with his servants. He's not established. He doesn't have a city. He doesn't have a fortified place that he can consider a safe haven. He is always wandering as his father did. He's a sojourner in a land that doesn't belong. He's a stranger. And here, he is in a tough spot. And question is this, is he meditating upon how tough and difficult his life is? No. He is meditating on the well, which is called Beer Laharoi. That's where he decided, I'm going to live. Matter of fact, he dwells there. And that's the place he settles. Beer Laharoi means well of the one who sees me. The living one who sees me, you see. It's the living one who sees. That's the real thing. He says, here is a well. This is where I'm going to meditate and dwell on. He says, I'm not going to dwell and meditate on the politics and the difficulties of life or positive things I hope to happen. No, he decides, I am going to meditate on the one that is alive. And the one who is not only alive and powerful and active, the one who sees where I am. The one who recognizes my brokenness. He's the one who completely understands me, fully sees me, the deepest parts of my heart. He knows me. And he says, if I'm going to meditate on one, guess what I'm going to meditate on? I'm going to meditate on the very character and the attribute of God. It's not hopeful thinking. It's about the Creator. The one who has come to redeem a people for himself and chosen his father and himself as his God and chose to bless him and gave him the promises. You see, Beer Laharoi is the very place where Hagar was running away from from Sarah, because Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. And Hagar ran away pregnant, crying, to the wilderness, to Negev, where there's nothing, there's no protection, and she somehow ran into this well. And at the well, God says, Hagar, Hagar, where are you going? Where are you going? I'm running away from that mistress. And God Almighty, who called her by her name, says, go back. Go back, Hagar. Go back, because I see you, and I am with you. And in that same place, Isaac decides to settle there. The same place he decides, this is what I'm going to meditate on. Not how messed up our world is. Not about Black Lives Matter. Not about all the freedoms that government is taking away. It's not about the politics. It's not about how broken our world is. How difficult it is to be a Christian. It is difficult. And surely we have reason to worry about our nation. Surely we worry over next generation, don't we? And yet, we cannot meditate on that. To pass on and to truly have that legacy of faith, we need to meditate on the right things, upon the very character of who God is. And what he has done. And what he will do. You know, that friend that I was talking to you earlier. We had a time of prayer. And I just wanted to point to him that gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I want him to know that even if the church is broken, even if church fails to proclaim the gospel, God still reigns. God still rules. God is still the head of the church, and he will accomplish whatever pleases him, and indeed, he does. That is God we worship. And that is what we need to meditate on. There it is, Beer Laharoi. And that's where Isaac decides. That's what Isaac learned to meditate on. And I think he learned it from his father as well. As Abraham's life, we have seen over our course of studying Genesis, that what a weak man he was. How he was quick to give away his wife. How quick he was afraid of confrontation and possible persecution. And yet, at the end of it all, he understood that God is powerful and he was ready to slaughter his own son because he understood that this is God who is worthy to be meditated upon. Because he is worthy and he is able. And last point, comfort, is this. Where can we find our comfort? Did Isaac really find his comfort in his wife? It could have been any woman in the city or the towns nearby. Could it have been anyone? The reason why Isaac found comfort, Rebecca was beautiful. Not only because Rebecca was a faithful woman, a great helper for him, but rather he understood who gave this woman to me. Because the servant told him all that he had done. And I wonder who he is when he said he had done. You think when he translated what he had done, I personally think what God has done. What he has done right here and brought this woman to you. What brought true comfort to Isaac is not a perfect spouse. It's not someone that he can truly love and someone who truly loves him back. No. It's not the marriage. It's not some external circumstances has changed and he feels more confident in his patriarchy. No. You know what really brought him comfort? Is this God who sees him. He understood when his wife came. He understood. That well I was meditating on, it's true. He understood that this God is the one who sees the deepest pain and anguish of my heart, and he understood when his wife came. And he understood the character of God, and they brought him greatest comfort. Where is your comfort in life and death? Is it in all the riches that you have stored on earth? Is it all the fame that you have made and your children? All the things you have accomplished and put your name upon and stamped it down? Is that where your comfort is? Oh, your comfort in the wrong place. And you're probably meditating on the wrong thing. Your comfort, the true comfort, true Christian comfort, the comfort that we need to be comforted by is by this God who sees us in our brokenness, in our weariness. And yet he is the one who is working all things for his glory, but also for our good. We looked at this morning in the book of Acts about God's providence, how in his holy and wise and powerful counsel of himself, he does whatsoever pleases him, and the whatever pleases him is this: he wants to bless us with his presence. Not bless us with riches, though he may. Not bless us with health, though he may. But to give himself as ours. But does Isaac deserve this kind of blessing? Do we deserve this kind of blessing? I mean, the thing is, do we really meditate on the things of God? Do we really hold true to our faith, though we profess them greatly and boldly? I tell you what, we have a great theology as a Reformed people. And yet if you ask me, my life does not measure up to my theology. I wish it would. I wish that I have such a confidence in the Lord each day that I can find true and fulfilling comfort in Him, that I can really recognize this couple. So often my life is not marked with faith, but marked with unbelief and unfaithfulness. But you see, we do not come because of our faith. We do not come because we are great and we did all the things right. But we come and we can come before this God who is holy and powerful and mighty and be able to come into his presence and say, Lord, look at me. Lord, you see me. It's because the one who had true faith and trusted in his Father all the way from his birth to his death on the cross. And even as dying on the cross, he committed his spirit to the Father and said, "This I give it to you." And he submitted himself in every way, perfectly. And only comfort he ever had, even on that cross, was of his Father's promises that he will glorify him. And yet, even though he was faithful, he was crushed on that cross in place of you and I. He was rejected where we should have received that rejection. He was hated and despised by all men. And he did not have a comforter. He did not have a helper. He died alone on the cross. And alone he died. But he rose again. You know what an amazing thing resurrection truly is? That though he died alone for your sins, when he resurrected, that resurrection is a promise to all those who are in him. The resurrection that he has received and earned, he's freely giving to his church, his bride, and says, "Here is my resurrection to you through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, empowering you, comforting you, strengthening you, encouraging you, and calling you to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees his church and will never leave it. Who sees his church and always provides a way out in times of persecution and suffering. The one who sees you in your struggle and says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Meditate on that. Jesus said it this way before he went on the cross and says, "Abide in me and I abide in you." Oh, meditate upon who Christ is and what he has done for you, and you will carry the legacy of faith for the glory of this Christ that we so adore and love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us these men as example, that in their suffering they did not turn to the world but turned to you. And Lord, we want to do the same. We want to meditate upon your goodness, upon your beauty, upon your majesty, upon your holiness and righteousness and justice. How awesome you are, how fair you are, how beautiful you are. Oh Lord, you're worthy to be worshipped. Lord, everything about you is perfect and beautiful, and you are worthy of our worship. But oh Lord, so often our eyes are wandering into the things surrounding us, deeper into our failures and our hearts, things that's going around, all the broken things and all the happy things and all the jealousy we have over others. And Lord, we are so busy looking around rather than looking to you. And Lord, we ask, would you turn our eyes to Christ, that we may fix our eyes upon him by faith and claim the promises of God. Oh Lord, encourage and strengthen us that we may be comforted, that we may endure till your return. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we bring our offering this evening as a token of this faith, that we will meditate upon you, not meditate upon the thoughts of this world. That we bring this token that we are submitting ourselves, our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and our desires all to you, that Christ be honored and glorified. Lord, would you use the money we give, not to the church only, but to you, that you would use it for your kingdom, that your name would be glorified. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a closing hymn, we'll sing "By Faith," which is on the other side of your bulletin.